there. But okay, well, this morning we turn our in our Bibles to John chapter 19 this morning. A few weeks ago, Westover Christian Academy had their prom, their junior senior prom, and my wife and I went, and we pulled into this parking lot, which was all gravel. It was like a bunch of gray rocks. And as we were heading from our car across the parking lot, we coming by this truck, and there was this bird just carrying on, just having a fit. And I was like, what's this bird doing? Its wings were spread out, and it was squawking and yelling at us, so we kind of stopped in our tracks trying to figure out what's this bird going to do. So we decided to go around it, and as we did, and I looked back, you could see there were some eggs that had laid eggs in the rocks, which I thought was kind of strange. But I thought, well, that's interesting, but I guess that makes sense. I mean, that's what mothers do. You know, mothers protect their young. And she really illustrated, this little bird, the natural self-sacrificing love that God has built within a mother. It's a God-given instinct for a mother to protect her children, whether it's a bird or a human, to care for her children. And in this situation, for a mother to care to protect her nest. But all mothers have been given this God-given instinct, this nurturing instinct by God to care for and provide for and to teach and to lead their children. Now, that's not something that comes from evolution. This animals all of a sudden just started to have this natural care and protection of their young. No, that comes from the Lord, because that's how the Lord cares for us. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul gives some illustrations about how they cared for the saints, like in Thessalonica and other places, as a mother would for her children. Why? Because by nature, that's what mothers do. And it's also, he illustrates that, is that's how God cares for us. He provides for us, and he is our Heavenly Father. But this morning, we want to look at what the Bible says about God's design, and it's illustrated really in the life of Jesus and his mother Mary. Throughout Scripture, we see mothers providing instruction and wisdom for their children, and we see commands in Scripture, even in the Ten Commandments, for children to actually honor their parents and to show respect towards them. But this morning, I thought we would see the nurturing care of a mother and how God expects us really to respond towards our mothers, as Jesus did in this passage. Actually, the passage we're going to be looking at this morning is one of the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. In fact, the one we're going to be focusing in on is the third saying of Jesus on the cross, when Jesus addresses his mother shortly before his death. And here, the affection that he has for his mother oozes out in these three verses that we're going to read together. So let's look at John chapter 19, and we'll read verses 25 through 27 together, just three verses, but we see Jesus' affection for his mother Mary in these verses. And John, the Apostle John, writes, and he tells us, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this passage before us this morning, one of the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, one of the last words he uttered, Father, before he gave his life as a ransom for our sins. And Lord, we want to learn from that this morning. We want to learn after our model, after our example, after the Lord who we love and who has redeemed us, about how we should affectionately care for our mothers and show them honor. And so, Lord, I pray that you use this passage in our lives, and even for the healing of families, Lord. I recognize that not everyone has a healthy relationship with their mother or with their children, or a mother with their children. And God, I pray that you would use these words you have for us from this chapter in John's gospel to even bring healing and restoration and to bring blessing, Lord, upon families. And I pray that even you would use it to bring salvation to any who may not know you as Lord and Savior. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in these verses this morning, we want to see what Jesus has for us, where Jesus really teaches us that mothers matter, that mothers are important. Out of all the things that were taking place at this time, he's being crucified, blood is being shed, pouring out of his hands and feet as he's nailed to the cross. He takes note of his mother who is present. And so from these verses, we learn that mothers deserve our love and our honor and our care. So in verse 25 this morning, we're going to see, first of all, from Jesus that mothers matter. And because mothers matter, mothers are to be loved. And it's in this verse where John describes the scene for us. The Apostle John is the author of this passage. And he notes, in fact, we note if you look at all of the Gospels combined, the Gospel accounts, you see that the disciples were scattered. I mean, they had fled. They were in fear of their lives. Here Jesus is on the cross, and for all they know, they may be next. But we find that the Apostle John was there, and he gives us this account. And he's the only one who gives us this account of all of the Gospels. And he notes that there by the cross stood Jesus, his mother, Mary. And not only was Mary there, but there were some other women there. Now, commentators are divided as to how many women were there when you combine the different gospel accounts, but most would agree that it seems from this passage there were at least four women. First, we see Mary, the mother of Jesus, and then his mother's sister. Now, many believe that it was her sister Salome who was there, and if Salome was his sister, and if she was there, then that would have been John's mother, because she was the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And if that's the case, that would make actually the Apostle John a cousin of Jesus. But his mother's sister was there, and also another lady named Mary, the wife of Clopas, which there's not a lot known of her. And then Mary Magdalene. So there's at least three Marys there, popular name in the day. But Mary Magdalene was from the town of Magdala, and she's the one from whom seven demons were cast, and she was the first witness of the resurrected Christ. And so these four women were present also with the crucifixion. Later we see them running, we see women running to the tomb and to witness Christ's resurrection after he had already risen from the dead. But here these women were present, and out of all who were present there, Jesus spoke to one of them, and it was his mother. He addressed his mother from the cross in his darkest hour. And obviously also Mary's darkest hour. Here is her son abandoned on a cross. His disciples, other than John, are all gone. No one wanted to be associated with Jesus. The town was crying out, crucify him earlier. And now here he is on the cross. And shortly, the Father is going to abandon him. That's the fourth thing of Jesus on the cross. And who else would be at his side other than his mother, right? I mean, a mother stands by her children, which we'll talk about a little bit more later. But his mother did not abandon him in his darkest hour, which would also have been her darkest hour. Here is her firstborn son, deserted by all, the perfect child, on a tree, being hung there as a sacrificial lamb, bearing the curse of our sins upon himself. And it was a grim moment. But here Jesus notices his mother doing what mothers do, standing by her child, but yet helpless. She could do nothing to alleviate his pain or to satisfy his thirst, but she was there. Now, I know there's some mothers in the world who maybe wouldn't be there. There are evil women in the world. We know that not all mothers are good mothers. Not all mothers are godly mothers. There's a lot of selfish women, as there are selfish men, who are unforgiving and bitter and vengeful, who don't have good relationships with their children or our parent or children with their mothers. But that's not the heart of a Christian mother. The heart of a Christian mother is to nurture her children. It doesn't matter the age. It doesn't matter their condition. Because the natural instinctive love that a mother has for her children remains, and it intensifies for Christians because it's based upon the love that we have for God and the love that he has for us and the forgiveness that we have, which fuels our love for one another beyond our natural instincts to love our children. We have God who inflames our love as we put into practice the teaching of his word. Because we love with a sacrificial love. We love unconditionally as Christians, not only one another, but obviously our own children. And so a Christian mother standing here at the foot of the cross, who in this situation, her son was also her Savior. You know, the Roman Catholics want to take this verse and flip it on its head, this passage, and say that, you know, Mary's the mother, becomes the mother of all men here, the mother of all children. But that's not what Jesus, that's not why this passage is in Scripture, and that's not even what is intended or taught here. But Mary's Savior was on the cross, and he was dying for her sins. He was dying for her redemption. And here she is in a dark hour, and you can see the love and the affection that Jesus has for his mother as he takes note of her, of all women present, and he speaks to her. And in this moment of great suffering for him and for her, what we find really in this passage is a fulfillment of the prophecy which Simeon spoke in Luke chapter 2. When Jesus was circumcised, he said in Luke 2 verse 34, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, the child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" And so Simeon prophesied that her heart would be pierced as well, as he would give his life for sinners. And her heart was certainly pierced with anguish at this moment, looking upon her son on a cross and forsaken by all. Hanging there as a cursed criminal, though he had never sinned, he had never committed a crime, he was treated as the worst of sinners. But he bore the sins of all sinners. And she stood near, staying by his side all the way to the very end. And she's not the only mother we see doing this in Scripture. If you think back in the book of Exodus, we find that Pharaoh made a decree because of the number of Jews that were multiplying, increasing in the land of Egypt. Remember, he was afraid that the Jews might rise up and take over the land of Israel, of Egypt. And so he makes a decree to do away with all children. And at the end of Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive.'" So he made a decree that all Hebrew boys who would be born were to be cast into the river. They were to be killed. The girls, they could spare their lives, but not the boys. Well, in chapter 2, the next verse, verse 1, it says, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it and with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him." And the story goes on, and we know that Pharaoh's daughter noticed this ark that was floating in the river, and so she called for the ark to be brought to her and opened, and there was the baby Moses crying. And at that moment, Moses' sister ran up to her, and she said, "Hey," she said, "would you like me to go and get a nurse from among the Hebrew women to nurse this child?" And Pharaoh's daughter agreed, and so what did she do? She went and got Moses' mother, her mother. And Moses' mother nursed him for a period of time. And there was Moses' mother standing by his side, there at his side, and nursing and caring for him, even in the midst of what could have been great danger. And so that's the heart of a true mother. A heart of a mother will stand by her child, as did Moses' mother and as Mary here at the cross. And here's Mary. Think of all the thoughts and the memories that maybe have been going through her mind. You know, the soft little head and cheeks that she used to kiss and rub is now being penetrated with a crown of thorns and had been beaten. He's hanging there in agony and thirst that she could not do anything about. And one of his statements, a few statements later, he says, "I thirst." The crowds were mocking him. The priests were cheering. The soldiers were thankful that this is finally over. And her heart was pierced with love for her son. As A.W. Pink points out, He says, never such bliss at a human birth, and never such sorrow at a human's death. Never such joy when he was born, and never such sorrow when he was killed. The Son of God, who was promised to her, the Savior of the world, she gave birth to, and now he's being slaughtered as a lamb. And so this morning, as mothers, we should recognize that God always anticipates that mothers will stand by their children, even in difficult times. And here we find Jesus' mother standing near the cross. And if mothers are going to be faithful in standing and supporting and upholding their children, they need to be near the cross of Christ, don't they? Then you remember the sacrifice that was made for them and the love that was poured out upon the cross and the love of God that's been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit as Christians. And that no matter what our children do, we are to continue to love them. That does not mean that we accept and support our children in the moment that they do something wrong or something evil. You know, if you've ever worked in a school, you know that some children are perfect. Their mothers don't think that their kids could ever do anything wrong. My child would never say something like that. Well, actually, they do. And they do much worse than you've ever maybe heard before. God doesn't want us to stand by that and support their sin or their disobedience. But in their hours of suffering, you come alongside them and you instruct them. And sometimes the greatest thing a mother can do for her child is to discipline that child and to let that child reap the consequences of their sin so they learn not to repeat that same sin or that same deed. But here we see Jesus' mother committed to her son, who was the perfect child. But for the rest of us this morning, we recognize that our mothers deserve our love. There's nothing that we can do to ever pay back our mothers for what they've done for us. All the diapers they've changed, all the food that they've given us, all the care that they've given us while we were sick, all the times they've wept and prayed for us that we don't know about. And so our hearts should be motivated to love and to show love and to reciprocate our love to our mothers and to encourage them when we recognize the great sacrifices they made for us. And obviously, that's what Jesus did here on the cross. You could see the affection of his heart overflowing in his moment of greatest suffering. And so mothers are to be loved. Second of all, in the next verse, we find that mothers are to be honored. Verse 26, it says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Now, as I mentioned, this is the third saying of Jesus on the cross. And the first three sayings of Jesus on the cross have to do with others. They're directed towards other people. In fact, the first one, it says, Father, forgive them. Actually, I mean, this is directed to the Father, but it's regarding others. You could see his care and concern for others. He says, Father, forgive them. In Luke 23, verse 34, for they know not what they are doing. You can see his compassion upon the lost. Those who are actually crucifying him, he showed compassion towards. And he's praying that the Father would forgive them, that they would come to know salvation and be forgiven of their sins and be in right fellowship with the Father. Then second of all, the second saying on the cross, in Luke 23, verse 43, a few verses later, he says, truly I say to you, speaking to one of the thieves hanging on the cross next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. So here you see his love and concern and compassion towards a known criminal, somebody who actually did commit great wickedness. And he still shows love towards that thief. And then thirdly, we see his compassion towards his mother here. He says, woman, behold your son. Though he was in excruciating pain, he recognized his mother who was in close proximity to the cross. It says, the disciple whom he loved. Now, in the Gospel of John, John never states his name, but he describes himself as the apostle the disciple whom Jesus loved. He did that earlier in the Gospel in chapter 2, verse 4, and he speaks of himself in that way again. Which indicates the close relationship that John had with Jesus. You know, John was one of those who was part of the inner circle, those three disciples who were closest to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And then Jesus says, "Woman, behold your son." Now, in English, that doesn't sound very good, does it, to call your mother woman? You know, if my mother was sitting here, I said, "Hey, woman," you know, people would be like, "What is that? What kind of a way is that to talk to your mom?" But in Greek, it doesn't sound that way. And in fact, Marvin Vincent, in his book Word Studies in the New Testament, said that it was actually a highly respectful and in an affectionate mode of address, to address your mother in such a way. And Jesus actually did that. I said the wrong verse earlier about John, but in chapter 2, verse 4, he addressed his mother as woman. And also, it was a way in actually to protect his mother. Imagine if he would have said, "Hey, mom," in front of all the people who just crucified him, hung him on the cross. What would have happened to her if he would have called out, "Hey, mother"? But to say "woman" does not necessarily indicate that she's his mother, but it was a respectful way to address his mother in front of a crowd, and so he was really protecting his mother from harm, from persecution, and who knows what else. As he looks out and he honors her, he recognizes her among all people. And that's what God expects us to do. In fact, it was part of the Ten Commandments. The fifth commandment in Exodus 20:12 says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Now, a lot of times we're tempted to think that Jesus is talking about children when he says, "Honor your father and your mother." But it just does not refer to only little children, but as long as you have a mother, you were to honor your mother and your father. As long as they are on this earth, God expects you and demands of you to honor your parents, knowing that you can never repay them for their years of sacrifice and commitment to you. The least you can do is to show them honor and respect, and to place them in high esteem, and to demonstrate love and appreciation for them and reverence. And this command to honor your parents is also reiterated in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. Paul told the Ephesian church, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." And so, in both instances, God associates honoring your parents with longer living. And one of the ways we honor our parents is not only by the attitude by which we speak to them and care for them, but also by how we listen to them. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." This word "law" in Hebrew was used to speak of the actual law, but it was also used to speak of teaching, because it was synonymous in Hebrew homes with teaching the law of God. That's what mothers and fathers were commanded to do in Deuteronomy chapter 6, to teach their children to love God and to teach them his word. And so to use the word "law," or to use the word in the way of giving instruction, was a common way to use that word. And in fact, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, it says, "My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother," or the teaching of your mother. "Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you." Yeah, so mothers are to be constantly pouring the word of God into the hearts of their children. And a wise child, a wise child who honors and respects his or her mother, will honor her. And we honor our parents by listening to them, don't we? Yeah, it shows that we care about what they have to say. And we want to follow the wisdom of God's word and listen to those who've gone before us and who is God ordained to provide wisdom and instruction for us. So here, next, Jesus says to John the apostle, he says to Mary first, he says, "Woman, behold your son." In other words, he looked to John. John will now be to you as a son, Mary. And so at this time, in Jesus' intense hour of suffering, he cared about the well-being of his mother, and he wanted her to come under the care of someone who would continue to provide that nurturing for her, and it was the Apostle John. Now, most scholars believe, and it seems clear, that Joseph is no longer on the scene. That Joseph had died by this time. In some way, nobody knows how, because we don't find it in Scripture. But Jesus was the firstborn son of Mary. He was the firstborn child. And so the firstborn in a Jewish family was bear the responsibility. If the father died, he was to rise up and care for his mother and to lead his home. And so now Jesus is at his last hour. He's about to die. He's about to give his life as a ransom for many. And he wants his mother to be cared for. And so he looks to Mary and says, "Woman, behold your son. He is now going to take my place." And so Jesus here, he shows honor to her mother, to his mother. He recognizes that she needs to be cared for, and he wants her to realize that now John is going to take Jesus' place in showing honor to her and looking after her. So the question is how do you treat your mother? What do you do to look out for your mother? What do you do to show honor to her? Do you even have a relationship in which you show honor to her? Well, God wants you to show honor to your parents even when they're old. In fact, Proverbs 23, verse 22 says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." So all the way to the very end, God wants us to honor our parents, even if they're unbelievers. It is your duty as a human being, as an image bearer of God, to honor your parents as the Lord Jesus Christ did to his very last hour on earth. And he does this in the bitter hours of crucifixion. So if Jesus can honor his mother in such a condition, don't you think that we should be doing the same? Well, thirdly, we come to the last verse of our passage this morning, where we see not only our mothers are to be loved, and to be honored, but they are to be cared for, in verse 27. Then he said to the apostle John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. So now this firstborn who is dying is entrusting his mother to the care of one of his closest disciples, the apostle John. Now, you may say, well, why didn't he do it to he had other brothers, remember? Remember, Jesus was not the only one born of Mary. Mary had other sons. Why wouldn't he just entrust her to the care of one of his other brothers? Well, in John chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." So he had unregenerate brothers. And it wasn't until after the crucifixion that his brothers believed that he was the Messiah and who followed him. So it wasn't until after the resurrection that they would even follow Christ, that they would even live for the glory of God. And so his last action before he gives his life for us is that he entrusted the care of his mother to his most faithful and only disciple who was present there at the cross that day. And he says, "Behold your mother." In other words, recognize her as your own mother. Now, the Bible's very clear what Christians are due, or what everybody's to do, really, when a woman becomes a widow, when your mother becomes a widow, or if your mother becomes a widow. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, there are several verses there where Paul gives Timothy instructions on how widows in the church are to be cared for. And in chapter 5, verse 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul says, "Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." So what we see here is God's design for children and grandchildren is to care for the widows in the family. You don't see here that it's to fall upon the government or to fall upon the church. No, if a woman has children or grandchildren, it's to fall upon them to care for that widow, for that mother, for that grandmother. And, you know, I was a missionary for many years, 20 years, and I can say this for a fact, one of the primary reasons why missionaries leave the field is to go home and to care for an ailing parent. In fact, we've had missionaries supported by our church here since I've come here who have come off the field to care for their parents. And why do they do that? Because of this passage right here. Because God expects us to care for our parents and to show honor and to love and to love them. And Jesus here on the cross wanted to be assured that his mother would be cared for. So he makes it very clear to mother, hey, Mary, recognize that this apostle, the apostle John, is now going to be to you as a son. And John, by the way, I want you to recognize that now you are to treat her as your mother. That's what he says here. He says, behold your mother. She is to be to you as your own mother. And one of the ways we show honor and love to our parents is by caring for them, especially in when they become a widow or a widower. You know, as a pastor, I visit people who are shut-ins. I visit people who are in nursing homes. And there's nothing more grievous to me than when I walk through a nursing home and you see these people, they're utterly abandoned by their family. Some of these people, their kids are in other states, other places of the world. Now, I don't know all the reasons, you know, maybe, I mean, I have no idea what people's reasons are. But you see people sitting in wheelchairs like zombies, and you see people laying on beds. And I can't imagine how many of them are abandoned because they have a child or children. Some of them have multiple children who are unwilling to bring them in and to care for them, as we see here in Scripture. That's not how God wants Christian children to respond or to treat their parents. No, they're to take them in, Paul says here. He says, for this is good and acceptable before God. I remember when I was in high school, my grandmother passed away unexpectedly. And I had an uncle who was single at the time. He had never married. And so he moved down from Chicago, I think it's where he lived, and he moved in with my grandpa to care for my grandpa. Because my grandpa was in his 80s at this time. And after a certain amount of time, I don't know why, but my grandfather ended up moving in with us. And I actually shared a bedroom with my grandpa for several years. Me and my brother shared our bedroom with my grandfather. But you know, we had so many incredible memories. We would laugh at night in bed, just laying there saying crazy things and jokes. And what incredible memories. And think about the Apostle John. He takes in Mary. We don't know how long. But think about this. He lived longer than all the other apostles. He lived into, it seems like in his 80s. He was the longest living apostle, and he cared for Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so think of the privileges, the conversations that he had with her, and the memories that he had all those years by being obedient to the Lord Jesus and caring for his mother. And what a shame it is for those who don't. I mean, if you go down to verse 8, just a few verses later here in 1 Timothy 5, the Apostle Paul lays a scathing rebuke upon those who don't care for their own parents. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. King James says he's worse than an infidel. Yeah, what can be worse than to not care for your own parent? He says, worse than unbeliever. Why does he say that? Well, because even unbelievers take care of their parents. Now, not all unbelievers take care of their parents. But it's natural for people to want to take care of their parents because of that love that has been there since birth. John Walvoord says in his commentary on this passage, he says, these family members should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own. In doing so, these family members would repay their forebears part of the debt that they owed them. He says, such reciprocity is pleasing to God. To not care for your parent, to not look out for your parent, is equivalent to a husband or a wife who abandons their family and then doesn't pay child support after they abandon their kids. I mean, we see that a lot. Nobody respects a man like that. He goes out and leaves his wife, leaves his children, won't send child support. That's really no different than people just abandoning their parents or sticking them in a nursing home somewhere, throwing them off on somebody else's shoulders to care for. How selfish. Going on here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, Paul, he talks about different categories of widows in the church. The younger ones he instructs to remarry. But in verse 16, he circles back to what he was talking about earlier about caring for widows. And he says in 1 Timothy 5:16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Yeah, it's not the church's responsibility to care for your widowed mother. It's your responsibility. Why do you say that? That the church may relieve those who are really widows. That the church may care for those who are widows but that don't have family to care for them. Who aren't looking out for them. Not just cast it, oh, the church will take care of it. No, that's not, that, Paul rebukes that here. But we live in a society today where people are so focused on themselves, they don't want to be inconvenienced. They don't want to be inconvenienced by babies, so they abort them. They don't want to be inconvenienced by a parent, so they put them in a nursing home. Of a very self-focused culture in which we live. But Jesus here cares for his mother, and so he passes the baton to John to care for his aging mother. As Joseph is gone and Jesus is soon to be gone and will no longer be there, he assures that she will be cared for as he speaks to both John and Mary in his last hour. A godly son cares for the well-being of his mother. And that's how God expects us to be as well, to care for our aging parents. And notice what it says here at the end of the verse 27. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. He treated her as his own mother. Mary had cared for Jesus, loved him, raised him, and now weeping for him. And Jesus steps up at his last hour and provides for her care all the way until her last breath. And we can be assured that the Apostle John was faithful in that. And commentators believe that he probably continued to live in Jerusalem all the way until Mary passed away. And really, James talks about this in his commentary. In his epistle, where he comments on caring for widows. He says in James chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So true religion, true Christianity, genuine saving faith is manifested in how we care for orphans and how we care for widows. How we care for those who don't have parents and those who don't have children to care for them. Yeah, we are to rise up and care for these people. And next week, Brother Daniel Rojas, if my memory's correct, he emailed me yesterday. I'm pretty sure next Sunday he's going to come in and talk about a ministry he has to care for children. Children who've been trafficked, children who have been trafficked sexually and for their organs and all kinds of stuff. He rescues kids. And we're going to hear about how our church is involved in trying to care for orphans. But there are also widows in this community who we try to reach out and minister to. To those, if we know of any who don't have family, we are to step up as the church. That's what we do. That's who we are, because we want to follow in Christ's example. So as we think about this passage this morning, we should ask ourselves now what should we do? How should we think about ourselves in light of what we've seen here from the ministry of Jesus to his mother on the cross? And first of all, let's ask ourselves, how do you show love to your mother? Do you show love to your mother as Jesus did? Now, maybe you have a bad relationship with your mother. Maybe you need to reconcile with your mother. Maybe you haven't talked to your mother in years. That's not the kind of relationship God wants you to have with your mother. He wants you to show love and honor and care for your mother. It doesn't matter how evil your mother may have been to you. Maybe that means she's an unbeliever. Maybe that means she needs the gospel. Maybe you can be a witness to your mother and lead her to Christ before she passes on. God expects all of us to care and to show love to our mothers. Number two, ask yourself, what ways do you show honor to your mother? As Jesus in this passage shows honor to his mother by assuring that she is ministered to and cared for upon his departure. You know, maybe your mother has You know, maybe you've been evil to your mother and you need to ask her for forgiveness. That would show honor to her. That would show honor to God. Or maybe you need to forgive her, or maybe she's done something. You know what? Just forgive it. Think of all the things that God has forgiven you. If you're a Christian here this morning, think of, if you were to pile up your sins, I mean, we wouldn't be able to see the top of it, would we? Same if we did my sins or any of our sins. God has forgiven us of all that. The least we can do is forgive somebody of a few things here on earth, huh? So maybe that's where it starts, extending forgiveness or asking for forgiveness. Being humble, being Christ-like. Jesus died for people who despised him. Father, forgive them. Forgive the guys who just put the nails in my hand. They do not know what they're doing. He can do that. You can forgive, and you can ask for forgiveness. Number three, do you care for those of your own family like Jesus did? Maybe you have someone in your family who needs some extra care. They need help. Maybe you have an aging parent. Rather than send them off to a nursing home, maybe you need to think about bringing them into your home. Or getting together, if you have siblings, to come up with a way to tag team. You know, Dawn, whose mother just passed away this week, you know she was driving to Richmond every single day? I mean, not every single day, but every week. I don't know how many days a week, but she was driving to Richmond every week to care for her mother until she died. Her mother, recently her mother was over here in Roanoke, but incredible testimony of faithful ministry to her mother. That's what God expects of us. And then number four, ask yourself this question. When is the last time you visited an orphan or a widow in their affliction? James says that's what true religion looks like. That's what true Christianity. That's where the rubber meets the road. That shows how you really care about people. If you'll go out and visit those who nobody else thinks of. And I can give you a list of people that could use your encouragement. I visited several this past week, more this week. And it's such, you know, I always leave there, I'm convinced I leave there more blessed than they do. I mean, me coming to visit, I mean, what's that, you know? But me being in their presence and to hear from them and to see the smile on their face, the fact that somebody would come by. And I was so encouraged on, I think it was Thursday or Friday, I made a few visits. I was in Roman Eagle and they said, oh yes, somebody else just came and visited me. Another believer. And I was like, well, praise the Lord. You know, that to have two people in one day was a big deal to this person. And you can bring joy to someone by coming and just encouraging them, praying with them, reading scripture with them, singing with them. But that's what true religion looks like. But because mothers matter, as we see in this passage, Jesus' mother mattered to him. He was not going to depart this earth without making sure his mother was loved and honored and cared for. What about you? What about me? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. You're not a Christian, and so you've never even thought of these things. You've never even heard of these things before. Well, Jesus died for you. In fact, the next saying of Jesus on the cross was, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's not because the Father didn't love him. It's because when the Father looked at his Son on the cross, he saw the sins of the world. He saw your sin and mine on his shoulders. And at that moment, there was a division within the Trinity because Jesus was paying the price for our sin. The wrath of God was being poured out on him because he died for the sins of mankind. And because you can be forgiven by God and have peace with God, you can then, once you have peace with God and you've been forgiven by him, then you are enabled and the love of God is poured out in your heart and you have that ability to go and to seek restoration with others and to forgive others and to ask them to forgive you. And that's how we can live in harmony with those in our family, our parents and our siblings and others. If you've never come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't leave here this morning without talking to me or one of the other pastors or someone who can share with you how can you know that your sins are forgiven and you're reconciled with a holy God and you are at one with him. Let's pray. Father, what a great privilege we have today, Lord, to look of Jesus' affection that he shared that he showed towards Mary when he was on the cross. And even the Apostle John, Lord, what a faithful disciple who was willing to take the mother of Jesus. He may have had two mothers, Lord, at his house at one time. He may have had his own mother and Mary in his house. But Lord, he recognized the importance because Jesus obviously communicated the importance of caring for our mothers. And Lord, I pray that today would be a special day as we honor and love and care for our mothers and show appreciation to them, because that's what Jesus did. And we want to be like Christ. We want to be Christ-like. We want to be a testimony of the transforming power of the gospel that's taken place in our life as you've saved us by your grace and made us part of the family of God. And Lord, I thank you for Dawn. Lord, how she cared for her mother up until the very end. And I pray that you just comfort her and her family's hearts, Lord, in the loss of her mother this week. And Lord, I just pray that you, as a church, that we would just minister to her and encourage her, Lord. And we pray for Jeff, and as his mother is not doing well, that you would just be with him, as I know he's striving to share the gospel with his mother, that she may come to know you. And God, we do pray that you would save her by your grace and make her a child of God. And Lord, I do pray that if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, whether a mother or a child or a husband or anyone here, Lord, may they not leave here this day without first getting right with you, without first entering into a harmonious relationship with you by being forgiven of their sins, by confessing and repenting of their sins, turning from them, Lord, and embracing Jesus as Lord and Savior, trusting him with their eternity and their salvation. And Lord, I just pray that now for your blessing upon our fellowship together as we, our service comes to a close, our worship doesn't, Lord, because we worship you by fellowshipping and encouraging those around us. So we ask your blessing upon that now in Jesus' name.